right, welcome to Wad Ministry Podcast. I'm Chris, and I'm here with
Dan. Hello.
Jordan. Hello.
And most importantly, we have someone new today, and she's way better than the three of us.
Yep.
So this podcast is going to be way better than normal.
Oh, no, you're just setting me up for failure. I'm Mary.
All right. So today we are going to talk about love. I know that's such a complicated topic. I think our view of love is so messed up nowadays. So we're going to talk about love, baby. We're
yeah. Oh, geez. Don't hurt me.
I know. So it was really funny. I think, what was it, last Sunday, this previous Sunday, we have the Bible study after church, which all three of you basically host to some extent. But after that, we were all, Mary came up and she was like, all right, guys, what are we talking about on the podcast? Or like, what do I need to know? And then I think for like the next 2 minutes, it was just everybody singing different songs with the word love in it. And nothing actually ever got resolved. I don't think we came up with a game plan.
Friends, we don't know what we're talking about today. So
it was just Dan singing in a really high-pitched voice.
Let's give something to talk about.
That's right.
That's really just the structure of this whole podcast is chaos. And
or as my mom puts it, when all of the kids that are like young, six and younger, it's beautiful chaos. Yeah, that's what she calls it. And we're just like, all right, it seems just like chaos. And
just trying to make us feel better about it.
And it is beautiful because all the children are beautiful. But sometimes as parents, you just get in it and you're just like, how can I make sense of this? What's going on? But of course, from a grandmother perspective, she's like, we're all in the same place. Like, it doesn't matter what we're doing.
It's beautiful.
It's beautiful.
So funny. She does consider you to be on the same level as the six-year-olds, right?
Yeah, for sure. For sure. Because she knew what six-year-old Dan was like, and sometimes
34-year-old Dan is like.
They're really pretty much the same.
Yeah. I mean, the core personality is there for sure. So I think that we need to start with a little bit of a story. I have the honor of kind of giving more of the biblical perspective on it. And really, it's hard to even scratch the surface. There's a story about this guy named St. Augustine, and he wrote this long book on the Trinity. And if y'all are unfamiliar with the Trinity, it is the central and core doctrine of the Christian faith. That Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three divine persons in one God. And he wrote this super long book on the Trinity called On the Trinity. I mean, very original, 4th century, 5th century writing. And after he got done writing this, and it was super taxing for him, he, you know, wrote this over many years. He was taking a stroll along the beach in northern Africa. And he notices a kid that was digging a hole and then running with a bucket to the ocean, scooping up some of the ocean and putting it in the hole that he made in the sand. And St. Augustine asked him, you know, kid, what are you doing? And he said, I'm trying to put the ocean into my hole that I made in the sand. St. Augustine then has this epiphany. This was right after he finished writing On the Trinity. And he said, that's what I was doing for years. I was trying to take God and put him in the size of a hole that I can understand. But in reality, there's no way that I can fully comprehend God. Why does that connect with love? Simply put, is God is love. This is how we understand it. The relationship between that's hosted between the three persons of the Trinity is all based upon love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they're all three equal and they're all pointing to one another. As some spiritual fathers call it, it's a holy dance. It's a dance of love between these three persons. And we get this from the New Testament in this little book called 1 John, and it's in chapter 4. And so this is 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10 and 16. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. It's very clearly defined, but you can expound so much on that one passage, on how it relates to the persons of the Trinity, how it relates to the incarnation of Jesus, which means basically Jesus taking on flesh as the Son of God to take on our condition. One of Pastor's Mary's favorite quotes is, "The unassumed is the unhealed," which means that God took on our condition in order to bring us healing, that it was a selfless act that we can't even comprehend. And like was mentioned before, love is can be such a weird word because we use it for everything in English. It can mean a plethora of things. An artist named John Mark McMillan wrote the song How He Loves, and if you've never heard the song How He Loves, highly recommend listening to it. But go on to YouTube, and he gives his testimonial video of how he wrote the song. And he describes it like this. Love can be such a non-word sometimes. It loses its power, its potency. Like, I really love a cheeseburger, or I really love a sunny day, or I really love my family. None of those loves are remotely the same. They are totally different things. The nice thing is we do have language that points back to distinguishing what different loves are. Greek, in the Greek language, which we know that our very own Jordan has some heritage from, a resident Greek person.
Yes.
Yes.
Are you fluent in Greek as well?
No.
But he's here, and he's Greek.
So he's going to give us the Greek perspective on this.
Yeah.
Yeah. When we look back at the Greek language, there are many words that they used. And Chris studied this in school and sent 8 over different Greek types of love. And I'll mention a few of them. For the word eros, that means romantic love, which is characterized by passion or desire for two different people. We've got philia, like Philadelphia, which is brotherly love, something that is shown between friends or brothers, siblings. Then we also have storge, which is more familial love. We got mania, which is an obsessive kind of love, an overabundance of basically putting the person into an object and not really looking them as a person, but being consumed by just the idea of the person. And then there's this word called agape, which is unconditional love, which is selfless and can be direct at anyone, including strangers, nature, or God. The New Testament writers use the word agape to express God's love. There were other writings around this time that agape was used in everyday language, but the New Testament writers took this agape and said, this is the closest thing that we can get to expressing what God's love is like. Because even in language, we are limited to being able to describe the divine things, including who God is and what his love is actually like. The best representation of what true love actually is, this agape love of God, is in the person of Jesus. We see throughout the New Testament that Jesus is the representative of God. He is the perfect imprint because he is God as the Son of God come, but we can actually see him, touch him. He was around us. He brought healing to our broken world. And we see it demonstrated in the cross. We see it demonstrated that he took on our condition when he didn't need to, and he foresaw this happening at the beginning of the creation. He saw this at the very beginning when he created us very good. And then humanity fell. And then we tried to save ourselves over and over and over again, and it never worked. And God was like, I am going to save the people that I created because of this outpouring of love that I have for them. So Jesus came. This is a Christmas story. Jesus came. He took on our condition born in the lowest of low, poorest of poor, so he can identify us. Just imagine, he was with perfect love and unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and yet he came down into this broken world because he wants us to experience that love too. He was born to poor parents in a backwater town. He learned a trade. He made friends. He had family. He lived a life completely following after his Father's will. He was tempted the way that we were. He experienced the same pains that we did, to the point where he was betrayed by his closest friends, was wrongly accused, and suffered at both the hands of his community, the Jewish people, and also the Roman Empire. He went to the cross. He died an anguishing and painful death. He was buried in the grave. After 3 days, he rose again and ascended to the seat of the Father, next to the Father, so that we can do that too. When you talk about the love that God expresses for us, it's not just so that he can claim some sort of victorious title, which he has. But it's love because he wants us to experience that too. So when we have this understanding of agape love, it influences all of these natural loves that we have, whether it's love for our family members, whether it's love for husband with husbands and wives, whether it's love with friends. C.S. Lewis really wrote this book called The Four Loves, and he points towards how we have these different kind of loves woven into the fabric of our being. And it's agape love that comes in and transforms these loves. They're still the loves that we know. There's still going to be that love and that pull that a baby has for his or her mother. And same thing the other way around. But when agape love starts to infuse into these, it just raises it to the next level and it becomes beautiful and it becomes sanctified, or it becomes fulfilled is the best word I can think of. These loves become fulfilled and they're healthy and they're whole and they're how they were originally designed for us to be able to live into. And the one thing about love that we can see in the character of God is that it always has risk. God gave everything for us with the risk of being rejected. The fact of the matter is, God created us out of love, not because he needed us, but because he was loving. And so he poured out of his character, who he was, out of his love, and created us knowing that we would be fallen, knowing that we'd end up in this condition. But that's what love is. It's taking risk. It's giving the option to be able to choose. It's giving freedom to another person. And so Jesus, even coming to the cross and walking this life with us, going into the grave, being rose again, he endured all of this pain and all of this difficulty that he didn't need to risk it so that we could possibly say yes, that we can embrace the love that he has. So we see that true love, it takes risks. It always does, which is why Jesus' teachings on loving our enemies is so powerful. In Matthew, as Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, it says he's talking about being mature or being perfected in love, and the capstone of that is loving our enemies. Another part of the New Testament goes to, I believe it was Paul said, while we were yet enemies of God, he gave himself up for us. So there's risks, and there's things that we need to be able to put forward to open our hearts, to be vulnerable, to reflect that image of God that we were created to reflect in the first place with love. C.S. Lewis in the Four Loves book, he writes this. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything in your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all dangers of love is hell. Oof. So this understanding of love takes risk. And if we're not willing to do that, if we're not willing to love, what do we have left?
Honestly, that quote alone could be a mic drop. But going back to the Greeks for a second, I have this love for the Greeks. Yes, pun intended. But they were so observational and illustrational, if that's not a word, it should be. But that's kind of how my brain works. And they had thousands of gods to kind of try to encompass one god. And even then, with thousands, they still weren't able to give the whole picture of who God was. So much so that they held God with an open hand by having an unknown God, you know, just leaving space to illustrate who God was. But I think love is the same way. Love from one person's perspective is incomplete. And I didn't do a very good job of the intro, just so everybody knows, because I know a lot of people don't know this, but Dan and Mary are married, and it's just this beautiful relationship, because they're so drastically different, and that's why we have her on today. But it's an amazing illustration of God's creation. He created man and woman, and they're both so incomplete. You know, without the other, we just have a slight illustration of God's attributes. Mm-hmm. But together, a man and a woman are able to illustrate a more complete version of God. You know, we each encompass various aspects of God, and it's a beautiful thing, and that's why we have Mary on today. That, and she's much more organized than we are as well.
Oh no. I think to your point, Chris, that's why we need the church, you know, because of so much church hurt and spiritual abuse and that kind of stuff. I hear over and over again, people say, well, I love God, but I don't love the church, or I don't need the church. And the truth is, like, we do need one another. It's not just about Sundays. It's about the community and coming together and loving one another, because we're all like puzzle pieces. And we need each other. We need that community.
It's hard to love just with one person. And this is in connection to last week, where we talked about community and unity. And we came to the end of being like, true community incorporates loving God with all that we got, loving neighbors, and loving of ourselves. Mm-hmm. And how you really can't love without community. You can't. there's no way that we can do it. And so whether it's within a marriage, whether it's within a larger community, a church community, whether it's between best friends or a parent and a child, you need at least two to tango,
yeah,
so to speak. You need at least two for love to be reciprocated, which is why God is love. We see that there's three persons in the Trinity.
When I love that icon, if y'all don't know what icons were, they were images created to point us to who God is. And one of my very, very favorite ones is of the Trinity. And I don't know who painted that particular
one. It was
a
Russian artist.
Okay. But it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they're all sitting at a table. And in front of the viewer is an open table ledge. And so it's as if the Trinity is like, come on, sit with us at the table. And so it's this understanding that, like, just as the Trinity is relational, God wants to be relational with us and us to be relational with one another.
Mm. I mean, I think that when it comes to this topic, it's like it's so broad, but it's also extremely inclusive. And so when you're trying to tackle a subject like this, I think the biggest thing that all four of us decided on was, like, we first need to establish what love is. If you're going to talk about love, you need to establish what it is first. And you can't establish what it is unless you go to Scripture, unless you go to the raw definition of love, which is God is love. And if you can identify that, then you can start to talk about it. The interesting thing is like, love, you know, it's a word that gets tossed around a lot, but it's a word that's abused a lot in mm-hmm. everyday life.
Yeah,
I mean,
yeah.
Look at Hollywood has this very strange version of what love is. I mean, we see it in movies and we all fall for it and it's great and we like it and we watch it on Hallmark movies and we watch it on romantic comedies. But the problem is that it's missing a very key component, which is the Lord. And it's funny to me because God still allowed humans to love each other. I believe that. I mean, I think people that don't walk in relationship with the Lord can marry one another and live, you know, happy lives where there is that love there. But I will be as bold enough to say that I believe that it is an incomplete love. Mm-hmm. And it's not just an incomplete love because they are not sharing it with the Father, with Jesus, but it will be an incomplete love with each other.
Mm-hmm.
And I can say that from personal experience because I've used and abused love, you know, for a good majority of my life. Before I was married, you know, whether it was like with girls that I've dated or friends, and then with my wife, who I very much love. But, you know, before either of us were walking with the Lord, there was semblance of love there. Mm. I mean, we had the foundations and, you know, the bullet points, but it wasn't until we both established that relationship with the Lord where it's like, hey, like, no, my true love is God and mm-hmm. Jesus and what he did on the cross. That's where my true love lies. And it wasn't until we both recognized that the love between each other all those gaps started to get filled in, mm-hmm. you know, and you start to recognize, like, wow, okay. And then you start reading Scripture and you're like, okay, Jesus, it's like the bride of Christ. It's like mm-hmm. Everything is in this relational
yep.
compound. Mm-hmm. And so it's like when we're talking about love, it's like, no, you got to establish, one, what love is, two, what true love with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit looks like. And then and only then can you really, I guess, give and reciprocate that love with each other, whether it's in a marriage or with a boyfriend or girlfriend or just between friends.
And I think what's amazing too is, like, even the love, okay, for example, just since you and Jackie showed each other love, even before y'all were walking with the Lord, that was still the Lord working through you. So anything that's what's so crazy is, like, anything about us that's good, even before we even believe in God, it's God, like, in us. It's like this thing called prevenient grace, or he's already working to, like, woo us and to bring us to himself. But, like, any kind of love you see, even if it's like a self-proclaimed atheist, like that is still the Lord working through them. Mm-hmm. And it's such an amazing act of grace that we can look back and be like, no, God cares so much that even when we are still enemies, even when we are walking away, like he's still working through us and he's still working in us.
I mean, some of the most selfless, loving people that I know are,
yep,
don't believe.
100%.
They're not believers,
yep.
Right?
Yep.
You know, and they're still able to, yeah, take that attribute,
yep,
and contribute in a positive way to, mm-hmm, other people's lives.
But that's where, like, the enemy can twist it, oh, and yeah, be like, see, this person over here is loving. They don't need God.
Mm-hmm. So true.
But it's like, no, but the reason they are that way is because of God. And what an amazing and powerful and gracious God to even show his love, like, in situations like that.
And then imagine, like, that person who is so loving and kind that the grace of God is even being poured into their lives now, and then they come to encounter Jesus, mm, and follow greater, Jesus. Yeah. Imagine that love just exploding, mm-hmm, at that point in time, and the amount of grace that can be really poured in. And one of the things that maybe even why people don't follow after Jesus is because they have a distorted image of who God is. They don't understand who God truly is. And so when they have a distorted image of God, they might have a distorted image of love. Or if they have a distorted image of love, they try to project it upon God, which is a distorted image of who he is. And so Mary has a few things for us today to talk about distorted image and love and how that all works together.
Yeah. So I wanted to start out with a quote by A.W. Tozer. And he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about him. Jordan's like, yeah, it's so true, though. Right. And then Henry Nouwen, who wrote a book called Life of the Beloved, says, yes, there is that voice, the voice that speaks from above and from within, and that whispers softly or declares loudly, you are my beloved. On you, my favor rests. It certainly is not easy to hear that voice in a world filled with voices that shout, you are no good, you are ugly, you are worthless, you are despicable, you are nobody, unless you can demonstrate the opposite. Oh, like, does that get anybody?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I feel like that's my life story is, you know, I went to church growing up. I was a nominal Christian. We went to church every Sunday, but like I did not encounter Jesus until I was a freshman in college.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't even know if I thought God cared. Like there's all of these different things that we can come to believe about God, and it can be very subconscious.
Mm.
You know, we have our head knowledge, especially those of us who have been at church, of who we say God is, but then for some reason our heart can't absorb it. So we come to believe that God's character isn't good. You know, we have those questions of like, well, why can a good God, if God is really good, why does he allow this stuff, or why does he cause people to struggle? So for those who have a distorted image of God, they might have a struggle to open up to God or to others, because they might be like, well, if God doesn't really care, why is it worth it, like, to even open up to God? It's that vulnerability piece that, mm-hmm, Dan was talking about. Or struggle with intimacy with God, who actually has this desire to heal them. But really, like Dan was saying, Jesus is the one who we can look to. That's such a gracious thing from God, is that he actually came so we can see the face of God. And so that we can see what he's really like, that he is full of compassion, that he is full of kindness, that he heals, he delivers, he touches lepers and those people who are outcasts. He loves, he serves, he teaches. And so, but when we're looking at these distorted images, a lot of us might feel like we're unworthy of God's love. It might be because of what parents or teachers or other kids have shown us. If you believe something about yourself, a lot of times it can be a self-fulfilling prophecy that we put onto other people. And so we look for it. Oh, we're not invited to this one thing, so that must mean we're unworthy or we're rejected. And or if we have parents that reject us, we're going to say, well, if my parents don't even love me, like, how can God love me? And there's something to that, because our parents were actually put here. Like, the familial structure is the way it is because our parents are supposed to teach us about who God is. And so often our parents don't. Maybe we think that God desires us to suffer. Some of us have had lifelong illnesses, or we've had loved ones with lifelong illnesses. And so we think, well, God would only allow this if he wants this for me. Or to quote the Lumineers with the opposite of love is indifference. Sometimes we think that God is just indifferent, that he like set us and forget us, like that age old infomercial.
Yeah. I mean, it's, there's so much there that you just said. There's like so much meat in that. I mean, here's the thing that resonates with me when you were talking was, you know, I think we all have those days that we feel unworthy of love. I mean, even in our seasoned walk with the Lord, you have those days. And here's the reality is that because of our fallen nature, because of sin, we are.
Yeah.
But he loves us anyway. And that's what Dan was saying. He, in spite of that, he still sent his son because that is that selfless love. And so even though in our nature, yes, we're wretched, we don't deserve that free gift. And we never will. The only thing we can do is accept it. And then once you accept it, when it comes to love, it's like you have to, you know, like it's kind of where I was going with the whole like Hollywood thing. It's like Hollywood and movies, they make it seem like love wasn't a choice. It's like you fall in love right. And it's like, I don't have a choice and everything's perfect. But it's like, no, love is a decision. And when you make that decision, then it's work and you have to seek after it. It's like, that's what I had to learn. It's like, if I'm going to walk with the Lord, I have to seek after him. I have to read the scripture. I have to talk with him. I have to have an intimate relationship with him. And then and only then can I really start to actually see, one, God is just not this ethereal being that just is, drops you off and leaves you alone. It's like he is interwoven into every jot and tittle of your life. And so it's that, but you have to seek it. And you have to work at it. He's going to love you regardless. But it's like, I'm the one that has to say, okay, this is a decision in order to grow it. I have to work at it every single day, and I'm going to fail at it every single day.
There is, you know, Hollywood has plenty of its faults. I mean, but I think there's one thing that Hollywood does well. I can't believe I'm admitting to this, but, you know, Mary and I were talking, and we both enjoy...
Go for it, Chris.
Hallmark Christmas movies.
What? Wait, what?
Hallmark Christmas movies.
Oh, okay, but that Dan has to be honest here. We have watched one. Like, at least every other night, we've split it up. He loves it. He loves the Hallmark movies.
Listen.
He doesn't look like he's...
Don't be afraid, Dan.
Looks squirmy Listen, right now. I was, you know, ignorant to the fact last year I actually preached a sermon and used Hallmark movies as an illustration, which I think was kind of like the first sermon that people actually started to see more of my personality. And I said that every Hallmark movie has the same plot. And I'm here to say...
But does it?
It doesn't. It just has the same three plots that they repeat. I will give that credit. Chris, you were saying that you love Hallmark movies.
I do. So I guess my perspective is Hollywood shows us something that we know is true. And that is, we know there should be this perfect love. And, you know, life is so messed up. I mean, especially like with relationships, it is so difficult for two people to form a relationship together and continue to show love, especially in the difficult times. And I would go as far as to say it's impossible to have a good relationship without having a relationship with God. But the thing is, when I watch these Hallmark Christmas movies, I see something that I want to be true, that I know, like, deep down is possible. maybe it's not possible in this world right now, but I think each and every one of us, Christian or not, we just have this innate feeling that there is a perfect love. And though it's not possible here, it is in our future. It is real. And we experience like these little minute versions of it throughout our lives. We have this glimmer. God gives us this glimmer of hope for the future. And I think that's probably the most beautiful thing is when we just can't seem to get through anymore, he shows us love.
Mm-hmm. And Chris, I'm actually, that's awesome segue. Can we talk a little bit more about C.S. Lewis?
Yeah, because you always want to talk about C.S. Lewis.
C.S. Lewis is great. I mean, yes, he wrote the Narnia series, but he also wrote a lot more. And in the Four Love books, he talks about, he kind of puts love into two different categories. He puts it into need love and then gift love. And so God is completely gift love. He was already sustaining in himself in the Trinity. He had all the love that he needed because he is love. But out of his gift, as a gift, or translated also grace, he created us into being. And he interwove into us our nature of need love and the hopes that we can become more attuned with gift love. And I think the Hallmark movie thing is while we're watching it, it strikes a point in our hearts that we're like, oh, we want that. Mm-hmm. We need that. Well, it's because we were created to want and to need love. That's just part of how we're wired. And so we never stop needing love. It's a continual thing because it draws us to one another and it draws us to God. It's when we draw closer to God that gift love becomes more and more real. Not only does God gift us his love, but then he transforms our needs loves into also gift loves. So we're not so consumed about, I need something from you. It's more about, I want to give you something in return. Because our need love is starting to be met and it's starting to be gifted. That's how the transformation of our loves with our spouses or with our children or with our friends or even our enemies. Because let's face it, a lot of us, when we view somebody as our enemy, we're like, I don't need to give you anything. But with God's love, the gift love poured into our hearts, we're like, I don't need to give you anything. But my desire, my want has been transformed to give you love.
It comes from the overflow, which can only be through him. Like, and that's the thing, that any love that we could ever have comes from him, like I was saying. And so it only comes from spending time with him. Mm-hmm. But we also have to look, you know, I know for myself, I'm someone who my love language is to do things for others. And I have to be really careful because do I need to do this for them so that I can have some kind of fulfilling, like, is there a place in me that needs me to do something for someone, or am I just doing it out of the overflow? So we have to check ourselves and be like, yeah, I do stuff for people all the time just because I want to do it. Okay, but like, is that a thing, or is it because you have some unmet need within yourself for someone to be grateful? And one good way to check that is to be like, if they don't say thank you or they don't show you any kind of gratitude, how do you feel?
Right.
Right. Or any recognition, like Jesus is teaching.
Yeah, any recognition.
Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
When you do an act of love. And maybe that's a good segue. We can start getting into more of the practical aspects of how can we show love to one another? Jesus very multiple times teaches his disciples to love people. And one of the greatest ways that we can love and honor God and follow closer to Jesus is also loving other people. So we've got church life here. We've got two pastors who are here. Three pastors, really. Chris is, and well, let's just say we got four pastors sitting in this room because just recently, two gentlemen sitting at this table have become local ministerial candidates. Bow, bow, bow. Seeking the deacon role.
Seeking the deacon. Oh,
and so that is super cool, which is another form of being a pastor. And so at the same time, we all belong to this CrossFit gym.
Yeah.
And Jordan, I would really love to hear your perspective. You said something kind of shifted about a year ago in the gym. Mm-hmm. And wondering, is that have to do with love? Do you sense that that is in connection?
Yeah, I think, I mean, when I, you know, full disclosure, I'm going to backtrack a little bit. You know, I had a couple of years ago, you know, when my life was just crumbling down around me, the Lord basically in that moment started to work in me, and it didn't just happen overnight. It was a process, and it took probably about a year. But in that year, as I started to, we'll say, rebuild my relationship with my family and my wife, and then rebuild my relationship with the Lord, it started to, again, shift in me how I dealt with, I'll say every situation in my life, from how I spoke to my parents, to how I dealt with issues at the gym, to finances, just all of it. It all changed. And I had a moment, it was a very long moment, but I was in my kitchen and I was listening to something on a podcast. I don't even know what it was. Truly, I can't even tell you. But it was like a pastor or somebody, and they were just reading scripture. And in that moment, I just collapsed to the floor. I heard something and I just collapsed to the floor, and just sort of the weight of my life. And it was a terrifying, and I'll say this, I think God's love is beautiful, but I think it's also terrifying. Mm. It was terrifying in that moment, and not like a terrifying, like the norm. It was just when you can feel, it's like when you feel sort of, it's like I got a taste of who God really, really is. Mm. And in scriptures, people talk about how terrifying it is, mm-hmm, to be in that presence. It's like, that's what I was feeling. So I was just on my kitchen floor weeping. I mean, for hours, I couldn't even get up. And then that sort of lasted that whole day into the weekend. But as I started to kind of come out of it, really what happened is I started to just experience my relationships very differently. Everything was different, smelled different, tasted different, looked different, you know, and so I really started to recognize that love aspect of God's grace. And I really realized, one, it was like, okay, if I could just even emulate that on a small, minor basis, which is really all I can do compared to Him, then I will probably start to see the fruits on that tree blossom a lot more. And so I started to just change everything about what I cared about. And that really was really funneled to the family first, but it really funneled to the gym, because the gym is like my second family. And so I just started dealing with people different. I had a different perspective of who I was in the gym. I focused on, and I was always a community guy. It was always a community. That gym has always had a really great sense of community. It's just that community was there for me. It was to serve me. It made me feel good. If I was the leader of a great community, it looked really, really good on me, right? I was the guy that built it. But it wasn't until I started to look at everybody else and say, oh my gosh, look at what all these great people are bringing to the table. Mm-hmm. Like, look at, and a lot of people in that gym showed me unconditional love in a time where I really needed it. And so the only thing I could really do was just reciprocate it and nurture it. And really nurture it. And in that process, it's like I started to really just sort of let the Lord work in my life and then work in the gym's life. And that's when things really started to change, where it was like, hey, like, I'm a sinner saved by grace and I own a gym. I can be two things at once, and I can talk about it as much as I want, whenever I want and how I want, because this is my gym. And I need to not be ashamed of it and not be afraid to speak about it. And the minute that I started doing that, things just really started to shift. And there was a pruning process. We've had a lot of people leave the gym, probably for other reasons, but it could be for some of the changes that were happening. But what it did is it started to regrow slowly. And now the people that we have there, I mean, everybody there is just, they've, you know, they are the type of people that you want in your corner. They don't speak ill of each other. They're all kind of emulating the same love that I originally felt that morning on my kitchen floor, was that kind of unconditional love. And there's a respect there and there's an honor there that they have for each other. And it's just, it's really shifted the dynamics of the gym completely, you know, to where it's like a gym, but it feels more like a family when you're there. It's not, you know.
There's so much pressure when you try to make your set about you, isn't there? Like, we feel that as pastors too. I mean, there's so many times in pastor circles where the first question is like, how many people go to your church? And it's like, if I loved what you said, and I'm going to butcher it, but like build this thing for myself, you know? And it's, it reminds me of the Tower of Babel. It's like, so we can build this, make a name for ourselves, and how really when we are continually trying to make a name for ourselves and making it about us and making sure we're doing all of the things, that makes it so the people who God has gifted to lead things and to do things, that they're not able to come to the table. We're saying like, hey, you're not welcome here.
Yeah. I mean, for a few years there, how can I start this? When coming out of seminary, it was like coming out with this boldness and this perspective of, hey, we're going to transform the world and, you know, dead things are going to be breathing life and, you know, we're going to be able to be on the front lines and be a part of this in coming in and having all the zeal. And then you realize, oh, this takes time. This takes effort. This is hard. This is really, you know, difficult. And remembering my first year of ministry, this is a little bit of vulnerability moment for on me, was making this hard decision, going out on a limb that I made in the local churches. And my supervisor, I called him on the phone wanting to have some sort of support, kind of some sort of reassurance.
We were in a different denomination, different supervisor.
Even if it was like, hey, I wouldn't have done this, but, you know, I'm here to back you, kind of a thing. And the response was, Dan, I thought you were smarter than this. And how much lack of love was in that statement. And I was sitting on our living room, not living room. We had a kitchen that was connected to our laundry room at the time. And I was sitting in front of our dryer and I was trying to hold myself together as much as I can while on the phone. And the pain that that brought in that moment was earth-shattering for me in my first year. And without knowing it, I said, I was going to play it safe. I'm going to do everything by the book. You know, have 1,000 things backing up what I say or what I do and not risk anything. You get what I'm getting at now. And so going into the, you know, the next years of ministry, it was all about that. It was playing it safe, playing it by the book, you know, not going outside the line, staying within in the box and in my lane. But really there were glimpses of God moving in the community that he wanted to build, but it was always limited. And something snapped in me, I would say, over the last couple years that was like, it's not loving if you play it safe. There's that risk and vulnerability of being able to, when you love people, expect to be punched right in the gut. It's going to happen. Your character is going to be tainted. You know, people are going to say things about you or like a decision that you made or whatever the case might be. And I'm not perfect at it. It still hurts and it always will. If it doesn't hurt, then there's something wrong. That's apathy at that point in time. But being able to, by the grace of God, enduring the pain is really what I've started to learn about fostering a community and centered around love, being that openness and that vulnerability and that willing to. And so there's an aspect of it like, yeah, I want to build this community, and then which a lot of leaders have. Then there's this other side of, now I just don't want to be hurt again, and I'm going to play it safe. But just like C.S. Lewis was saying, you're building yourself a coffin at that point. Like, either way, whether you're going to make it about you or whether by making things look great, or if you're going to make it about you by staying reserved and safe, either way, love won't be reciprocated. And I think that with both the gym and the story that Jordan has shared, and then the community that Mary and I, with our leaders here at the church, beautiful people, are trying to foster here at the church, it made it such a beautiful and easy bridge between the CrossFit community that Jordan was desiring to have and also this church community that we're desiring to have. And it just, they're almost like coming together in this beautiful relationship. Mm-hmm. To then, and Chris has shared the story about how he was in churches and he got beat up, and he came to the gym not for just getting a workout, but for the community and how he experienced kind of church for the first time in a long time at the gym. Mm. And how those two have, you know, come together. I mean, Chris and Jordan are now members here at the church. We've got other people from the gym who have become members and are being part of the community at the church. We got church members asking about the gym and being interested in the gym. And so all this is connected and interwoven by us desiring to seek after that love that God has for us.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think both in areas of fitness and in the church, those can be the two biggest areas of abuse for mm-hmm. others, like with leaders. And I know for us, one of our biggest pet peeves is spiritual abuse. And I say that at least monthly. And I know for Jordan, one of his biggest pet peeves and like biggest passions is like abuse and just ill treatment of coaches and trainers to people. And I think what's so beautiful is like it can all come together to be this holistic area of healing like we've talked about. It's like this, God didn't create us. One of his ways of loving us wasn't to create us as like the physical is separate from the spiritual is separate from the emotional. I mean, it is in a sense, but like they all affect each other. You know, we can't not take care of our bodies and think that our emotional and mental and spiritual states are going to be good. And so I don't know exactly where I was going with that, but, but no. I think just from that aspect of like loving well, and, I've also noticed that, people in the church sometimes are those people who have been negatively affected by the fitness community, and those in the fitness community sometimes are people who have negatively been affected by the church and church leaders.
But I think something that we're all learning, and I'm definitely learning, and this kind of goes back to something you were saying, Chris, is you were kind of saying that like I'm gonna butcher it because we've been butchering each other's quotes all day, but you were saying something about sort of these tiny glimpses, these tiny moments. And that's something that I've actually spoken about in the past to members at the gym and in a previous podcast that I had I was like, one thing that I've started to do and that I notice is these things that I just call like tiny moments. And they're just these tiny moments in the gym, and they're actually rarely fitness related. And I started to take that aspect everywhere. I notice it in the church too. Mm-hmm. And never is it really anything that has to do with a sermon or worship or anything. It's just these tiny moments that happen throughout the gym where it's like, I'll see, you know, somebody pick up another kid, somebody else's kid, and hold them while they're crying, or just like somebody walk up and fist bump somebody or somebody. It's like these really small, tiny moments that to me are like that really small glimpse of that unconditional love. Like in that moment, you're choosing to do something so small, but it has such a giant effect on that immediate moment in time. And if you take enough of those moments and you compile them together, it's like you've created something very beautiful, a very big, beautiful picture. And I see it in church now too. Mm-hmm. It's like conversations that people are having with each other, hugs, just little things that happen. And it's like, you one, you start to recognize it, and then two, you start to want to recreate mm-hmm. that because you realize how much value. It's like, it doesn't need to be this grandeur, like, thing. It's like a lot of really tiny, tiny moments that happen. And I think when you're faithful to the Lord, and I believe this, in fact, I know it's true because when I read the Bible, it's littered with this. Everybody who's faithful to the Lord, and it's not perfect because you fail, but that faithfulness, God always, he always takes you to where you need to go. And it may take longer than what you think. And he always places people in your life that will give you that unconditional love that you yourself are trying to give. And I think what's going on right now, at least for me, but I'd venture to say all of us, is that over the past couple of years, some of us longer than others, we've all been faithful and worked on our relationship with the Lord and honoring him, trying to, further pursue that unconditional love. And I think that what's happening right now between the gym and the church and this podcast and our friendship is the Lord saying, hey, you've been patient, you've been striving, and I'm going to start placing these people in your lives that are going to start to be the people that you've always needed, you know, that you've always needed to kind of show you that unconditional love, to kind of help you breed the culture that you know you need, but also everybody else needs. Mm-hmm. At least that's how I'm really, really starting to see it.
It's like, I see you. I think each mm-hmm. of those moments are so holy because you see the person mm-hmm. and you see their needs. And, I mean, that's when God shows up. I think of Hagar, you know, when she's by the river and she says, you are the God who sees me. Mm. And if we can just stop and take a moment and see each other and not assuming things. And that's what's so beautiful about bridging this relationship is like not assuming things about one another, but seeing each other for who we are. And that's love, you know, seeing and taking time, self-sacrificially.
Yeah. Yeah. I think kind of the beautiful thing, kind of about what you were saying is we have this expectations and this trust that God's going to fix everything. And what's beautiful is he brings people into our lives and he fixes things the way we don't expect and in a much better way than we would plan for ourselves. I know it's such a messed up view, but when I became a pastor, I just had this assumption that all of a sudden God was going to fix my entire life and things would be perfect. My relationship would be perfect with him. And, you know, things didn't work out as I had planned. I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable. I mean, I had so many expectations of God fixing my marriage. And I just had this assumption, you know, God thought divorce, you know, was an ugly thing, you know, and a pastor couldn't be divorced. And so I just assumed like God was gonna fix this. And, you know, he didn't fix me the way that I intended. You know, I'm currently going through a divorce and, you know, it has been ugly and beautiful throughout this whole process, is as messed up as that is. I'm kind of finding who I am. And there's this quote that I was talking to Jordan and Dan about last night. Jason Isbell has this quote in one of his songs. You thought God was an architect, but he's a bit of a pipe bomb. And weirdly, I think that's a beautiful expression of who God was. I expected him to fix everything and be the architect to make this beautiful thing with me. But he was a pipe bomb in my life before he was an architect. And that's multiple stages of my life as well. Like, he blows up what I construct for myself so that he can build something beautiful, something that he intended for my life. And, you know, as painful as it is, he keeps blowing things up in my life that I try to construct myself rather than listening to him and allowing him to build my life as he intended. I always go back to, you know, building things for myself. And I'm realizing now that, you know, what burnt me out as a pastor was trying to fulfill this unnatural view of what a pastor is and kind of portraying this perfection that he didn't intend pastors to be. Mm-hmm. He intended for us to have those, you know, dirty, messed up parts in our lives that ultimately bring us back to him and, you know, give us a more complete view of what his love looks like. You know, as far as his love, like, he gives love and we have nothing to offer him whatsoever. Yeah. And the way he completes and perfects through imperfection, I mean, you know, it's not what I would design for my life, but man, it is far more beautiful than what I would design for my own life.
Yeah. No, man, I'm tearing up. No, that was really awesome, Chris. Yeah, it's funny. I think that we so often, and I was saying when we were sharing our testimony in front of the board, it was like, I've come to this realization that it's like, I'm not the hero in my story. I'm not the hero in my marriage. Neither is my wife. It's like, it's all for his glory. He's the hero. He's the one that is the main character in our family, in our marriage. He's the main character in the church. He's the main character in this podcast. It's like, we're just these broken vessels that he has so graciously decided to use, but to use for his glory. And we need constant reminder of that, because you give us an inch and we're going to take a mile every time. Mm-hmm. But his love and his grace just brings you back.
Mary, what's that Japanese artwork?
Kintsugi? Yeah, I think that's the name of it. It's where...
if it's not, don't fact check us. Just believe it. Just kidding.
They take broken pottery and they put gold in the cracks. And it's so that the brokenness actually stands out because it's valued.
Yeah, and isn't that such like the grace of God? Mary did a sermon on it. I don't know how long ago.
Forever and a day.
But it's always stuck out to me. Rather than making a whole new pottery, they take the time to interweave it with gold to make it beautiful. And Chris, as you were talking about how it seems like there's those situations in your life that you've built for yourself. It's like you started to piece yourself back together. But then God's like, let me do this. Let me do something beautiful as I piece your life together with my grace. And it's not necessarily the pottery that stands out, and it is, right? But when you have clay and when you have gold, what stands out more? And that's the grace of God piecing us together and redeeming us. That broken vessel's piece where God is bringing us back together to be whole and how he intended us with his love.
Yeah.
And how many times in relationships is that what binds us together? Is it's not when people put off perfection or build things. It's for themselves. It's, oh my gosh, me too. Like, you struggle with that? Me too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, we see it. and it's littered. I mean, it's littered in the gym,
yeah,
in the CrossFit community, and it's littered in the church. Mm-hmm. It's like this constant need to be perfect, yeah, to have the perfect form, to not struggle, to not collapse after a workout, to be the holiest person worshiping. And it's this funny picture that we've tried to paint. And I think what our call is for everybody, both in the church community and the gym community, is that's the complete opposite of what the Lord is trying to do, right, in your life. It's, you know, Chris always says, you know, when he reads the scripture, it's like every time he reads it, he recognizes just how awful everybody is. Everybody but Jesus. Everybody but Jesus is just kind of an awful human being. They just are so flawed. But really, again, it's like, it's all to show God's grace and his love. And that even through those people, he can do unbelievably amazing things. He can build nations. He can tear down nations. He can, you know, give you eternal life, all these things. And so I just think that what we're trying to do is we're trying to say, you know, these imperfections that we have, this brokenness that we have, the patchwork is all God's love. And so if we can speak openly about it, I feel like we can start to show more compassion and more authentic love on a daily basis. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like when I hear, you know, a story of somebody's brokenness, but how God worked in their life, it just allows me to be able to have a more authentic relationship with them. You know, mm-hmm, it allows me to start to view most of, you know, my life and their life just from a different vantage point. And so, you know, I think that's what we're really trying to do in this whole process.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. Well, I hope that everybody has enjoyed us trying to put the ocean into a small hole in the sand that we have dug by pouring our understanding of love, which is very limited, but hopefully it gives you a little bit of a taste. I was just wondering before we wrap it up at the end, if we wanted to inform listeners about what we're planning for in January with,
yeah,
the next step for like WOD Ministries, yeah, and the church and,
yeah, so gym. I think, and again, I think we're always just so hesitant to talk about the future just because it is a bit uncertain, and we're in the process of, you know, building it out to kind of to the specs that we want.
Still don't know what we're doing.
Yeah. But I think I think this next year, 2025, is going to be just a really big year for the church and a really big year for the gym. And there'll be more news to come, but we got a lot of things in the works. But I think in January, what we want to start to do is we do want to start to integrate the gym and the church more. And so what we're going to do is we're going to offer what we call some foundations classes for the church members. And the invite goes out to everybody in the gym too. Like, hey, come get a refresher. Come. In fact, the more members, like seasoned CrossFit athletes, we, mm-hmm, can get there to help, the better. Because I've spent a lot of time cultivating a community where it's like, I'm not needed as much. People can coach each other and coach themselves. And so if we can get more people involved, but we want to do some foundations classes for the church body, and start to teach them kind of core functional movements that will hopefully lead into more as far as CrossFit goes. And we start with these foundational movements, but even if they just come to that one foundations class or the handful that we offer, they can at least learn how to move better. They can prevent injury. They can, you know, learn how to properly do things so that they can live a more functional, healthy life. And we want to make sure that it's extended to everybody, you know, young, old, you know, CrossFit and what we do. You know, it's not just about like how much weight can I lift or how fast can I run or how high can I jump. It's like, can I pick up this, you know, luggage without,
right,
blowing my back
out? So functional.
Yeah. Can I walk down my steps without tripping? You know, it's all these things that people don't realize that they need until you start getting older and realizing that you can't do these things anymore. You know, one of the biggest issues that people have is like they fall down and they can't get up. I mean, that's like a number one cause for people is like they don't know how to get up off the ground when they fall. And that's what a burpee is, you know, or, you know, they can't even put their pants on, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. they have to sit. It's like all these different functional things that we as CrossFit athletes who do this every day take for granted because we're so functional.
And there's just so much shame with that.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, so that's one of the things that I know all of us are passionate about, because I was someone who used to struggle with, I still do, a lot of shame is like, come where you're at.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, and I think that's what we're trying to teach. It's like, again, it's like, listen, the best athletes out there, and I don't just mean the best performers out there, because there's a lot of great high-level athletes out there. But as far as my gym goes, the best athletes, the most fit athletes in our gym are the most humble and the most willing to help people out. And that is because they were once new and they were once so green in everything that they were doing. They understand from a very genuine level how difficult it is to physically exert yourself intentionally over and over and over again. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I want to make sure that we continue to breed that culture, but we do want to offer those foundation classes, and we'll probably get the dates out to people, but offer that extension out to the church so that, again, we can start to meld the communities together and say, hey, guys, fitness and spiritual life goes hand in hand. And if we're going to worship together, we might as well work out together. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just like, I think God intended us for us to be in communities like this. Mm-hmm. You know, and there's nothing in the rule book that says we can't do this. Mm-hmm. Just because it's never been done doesn't mean that we can't be the first to do it, or, you know, the first of a few.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So,
just as we wrap things up here, I just want to say thank you to Mary. 3 adult 6-year-old boys cannot attack the conversation on love very, very well. So thank you for being here. And Dan and I were talking about something yesterday that just in this moment makes me think that we would like to have you back for this topic. The thing that I wish I had learned early on in my life is how to kind of fight in a loving way to have those conversations with someone you love, kind of have those arguments appropriately. I think as a whole, we as human beings either fight dirty or don't fight at all. And I just think you could add a lot to that conversation. And I'm asking you here because obviously you can't say no.
No pressure. No, thanks for having me on. I would love to, because that's something I suck at. It's been, you don't have to say anything, Dan. it's been something that I've been learning, and I would love to be a part of that conversation.
It's no better thing to talk. I mean, it's like I like it when we can talk about stuff and learn in real time.
Yeah,
I don't think we have to know everything in order to have a conversation on a podcast. You know, it's like if we can problem solve this in real time, I just think that that's such a genuine thing. And I think I just having Mary and Dan on here, it's like this is an opportunity for people to just see, you know, it's like, hey, let's just get a glimpse into what real life looks like.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What is the real life of a pastor of a church, and how do they, you know what I mean? I think people assume you guys have it figured out, you know. And I think it's a good opportunity. So yeah, I think, I mean, Mary should be on here all the time.
That's just my everybody start praying and fasting now.
Jordan is saying we need help.
We are hopeless. All right, then let's wrap this up. And I want to thank everyone for taking the time to listen to this podcast. It means a lot to us. And, you know, I can say, honestly, we love each and every one of you. You're now a part of our lives, whether we know who you are or not. And we just thank you. And we hope that you're back with us next week. We don't even know what we're going to talk about yet, but we'll be here one way or the other. All right. You guys have a wonderful day, and we'll see you next week.
Thanks, y'all.
Bye.